Heard this morning from Psalm 76. Psalm 76. The text we will be expounding is verse 3. In Judah is God known. His name is great in Israel. In Salem also is His tabernacle and His dwelling place in Zion. There break ye the arrows of the bow, the shield and the sword and the battle. Thou art more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey. The stout-hearted are spoiled. They have slept their sleep, and none of the men of might have found their hands. At Thy rebuke, O God of Jacob, both the chariot and the horse are cast into a dead sleep. Thou, even Thou, art to be feared, and who may stand in Thy sight when once Thou art angry? Thou didst cause judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still. When God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth, surely the wrath of man shall praise Thee. The remainder of wrath shalt Thou restrain. Vow and pay unto the Lord your God. Let all that be round about Him bring presents unto Him that ought to be feared. He shall cut off the spirit of princes. He is terrible to the kings of the earth. Text this morning is verse 3 of Psalm 76. There break ye the arrows of the bow, the shield, and the sword. Beloved of God, Martin Luther writes in his preface to his German translation of the Book of Psalms. The Psalter, referring to the Book of Psalms, the Psalter ought to be precious and dear, were it for nothing else but the clear promise it holds forth respecting Christ's death and resurrection and its proclamation of His kingdom. Indeed, as the New Testament speaks to us of the Lord Jesus Christ, it quotes from the Old Testament book of Psalms more than it quotes from any other book of the Old Testament. The whole Old Testament scriptures point forward to Jesus Christ, but that reality is amplified in the Old Testament book of Psalms, as Martin Luther saw. The psalm that we read this morning, Psalm 76, does that too. But it points us to the work of Jesus Christ from a very specific point of view, by presenting God in Jesus Christ as the great warrior for His people. Psalm 76 is a song of victory in battle. And God, ultimately, in the coming Messiah, is the victorious warrior. There is a long tradition, of course, in the Old Testament of presenting Jehovah God as the great warrior for His church. What did Moses and all Israel with him sing after they crossed the Red Sea? Exodus 15, 3 and 4. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath He cast into the sea. One of the most common names for God in the Old Testament is a name that is wholly dedicated to revealing this truth that God is a warrior. The name Lord of Hosts, literally Jehovah of Armies. That's the name that David used as he came into the field to face the Philistine Goliath. 1 Samuel 17, verse 45, Thou comest to me with sword, and with a spear, and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. All of this Old Testament language of God as warrior receives a spiritual fulfillment in the New Testament scriptures. All of it was to point forward to the coming of Jesus Christ, who would be God as warrior defeating the spiritual enemies of His church. And one of the main points about Christ as the coming spiritual warrior that was taught to us in this Old Testament language was that the victory that the church has over her enemies is always God's victory, always Christ's victory. All throughout the Old Testament, God is the victor. He is the destroyer of Israel's enemies. This day, David said, will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. He grants the victory. Psalm 76, and our text. There, He broke the sword and arrow. He did it. Not Israel, but Him. God is the victor. And the point that we need to see briefly this morning then is that in the spiritual fulfillment in the New Testament in Christ, Christ is the one who gains the victory for His people over sin and Satan. That we may know there is a God in the church, and that the battle is the Lord's. He sent His own Son, the Lord of hosts, the God of armies in our flesh, to defeat sin and Satan and judgment for us. Do this. And in remembrance of me this morning, as the great warrior for your souls, breaking the spiritual weapons of war against you and breaking the battle altogether. There He broke the sword and arrow. Let's notice first the victory, second the place, and third the response. The victory, the place, and the response. The text speaks of the shattering of the enemy's weapons of war. There break he the arrows of the bow, the shield, and the sword. Those are the primary weapons of war in the Old Testament times. When the text speaks of the arrows of the bow, literally in the Hebrew, it's the lightning bolt of the bow, or the flame of the bow. Arrows struck and inflicted great damage, like a lightning bolt struck, inflicted damage from the sky. Those arrows could suddenly come upon you, having been shot from far away, like a lightning bolt could suddenly flash with no warning. And those arrows of the bow were sometimes actually literally flaming, the tips of them dipped in oil and lit on fire, coming like fire from the sky, like a lightning bolt is fire coming down from the sky. The text speaks of the sword. The sword was the main piece of weaponry in the Bible times, used in every hand-to-hand combat. It wasn't surprising. It didn't come as a shock to people, but it was the regular sword, the regular piece of battle armor for every war. It was expected. And the shield, the main weapon for defense of the soldier. Now, what would happen to any attacking army if all of that weaponry was shattered? And that's the word. Break he is shattered he. He shattered the arrows of the bow, the shield, and the sword. Not simply that he took that sword and cracked it in half over his knee, but he shattered it and all the arrows and the shields in 1,000 different pieces. What would that mean for an attacking army? That would mean soon a victory for God's people, for who can fight, of course, without arrows and swords and shields. That's why the text says that God the Victor not only shatters the weapons of war, but that He shatters the battle. There break ye the arrows, the shield, the sword, and the battle. The psalmist is saying he fought for his people in the battle, and he broke the battle altogether. The enemy is defeated, their lines are broken, and the idea here is that he shatters this battle once and for all. He shatters war itself, so that the very concept of war is no more for his church. That's what we're going to sing a little bit in the Psalter number based on this psalm. There he broke the sword and arrow, bade the noise of war be still. He broke the battle itself. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who breaks the weapons of war that are used against God's people in their life spiritually. The Christian life is one, as you know, of spiritual warfare. The enemy attacks and attacks often. And there are times when those attacks are like those arrows, like the lightning bolts of arrows falling upon us from the sky, suddenly, quickly, surprisingly inflicting damage upon us. Who here has not known the suddenness of Satan's attacks upon God's people as individuals in their lives? When the devil, using the world, and the old man can suddenly stir up that old flesh inside of us. He can use people, he can use situations to spring temptations upon us so suddenly, unexpectedly. All of a sudden it's there, and that desire or that emotion or that thought rises up in us, and we didn't even expect it. You almost say, where did that come from all of a sudden? It's Christ who breaks these weapons of the devil's warfare for us. He shatters that arrow mid-flight so that it doesn't derail us from serving our God, from going forward in the battle of faith in the Christian life. He preserves His people so that they're not destroyed by them. Those arrows can come upon not just individuals, but upon the whole church so suddenly. It amazes me how quickly false doctrine rises in the church world. I never realized that or was aware of it, I guess, when I was younger. How suddenly Satan attacks and some novel idea just catches flame and spreads. But it is Christ who preserves His true church and preserves His people, keeps her in the truth of His Word, defends her, grows her, shatters the weapons of the devil's warfare against the church as a whole. There is the attack of the sword on the lives of God's people, not just the arrow, but the sword. The sword is not the sudden, unexpected, quick attack, but it's the common, hard, day-to-day battle that we know is going to be there tomorrow as it's been there today and as it was yesterday. It's the combat and the day-to-day battle against our own particular weaknesses that we all know after having been believers and serving God in our lives. We know our particular struggles. It's not a surprise to us. That's the sword, the attack of the sword. It's the hand-to-hand, regular battle combat. Some of our young adults go to college at secular schools, and there is the regular hand-to-hand combat there with the ideas of the worldly mind and heart as those ideas are promoted in every classroom. There is the temptations to compromise and to join with the world in life for young people and young adults. And even those who go to Christian colleges face this. Classes, certain professors, forsaking of the old paths, temptations to worldliness there too, sometimes even more subtle. Mothers in the home engage in hand-to-hand combat that they know is going to be there. It's not a surprise. Long drawn-out battles with temptations for their children, temptations for themselves, frustration, loneliness, anger, impatience, as they wage war against their own flesh. The church as a whole engages in long-standing combat against the devil's sword that she knows, no surprise, long-standing battles she's fought down throughout the ages against liberalism, against worldliness, against self-salvation in all of its forms, against a forsaking of the faith. These are no surprises. They're not arrows, but down and dirty hand-to-hand combat that lasts and lasts as long as the church is in the world. How do we stand in these things? How do we continue in the fight? How do we have victory? It's only because the Lord Christ shatters the sword and the arrow of the enemy for His church. He subdues the old man of sin, the influence of the world upon her, the attacks of Satan. And though He doesn't break the sword in every skirmish, He didn't for Israel either. And though we lose some skirmishes sometimes, He shows Himself the warrior on behalf of His people. Keeps, He preserves, He breaks the sword this time, He breaks the arrow that time, and we are not ultimately defeated, but we march forward in His service in this life. And He does that. He breaks those weapons, He shatters them for us in our life, because, in principle, He has already broken the battle itself altogether. He has defeated the enemy already. He has broken his power completely. The war that we fight as individuals and as the church going forward is a war that's already been won in Jesus Christ. He has conquered Satan and sin and death in principle already. And these remaining battles that we face against sin and Satan are battles against an already in principle defeated foe. The devil flails around in his final efforts to take us down with him. But they will not and cannot ultimately be successful. His shield has been broken. He cannot withstand the onslaught of Christ and His church against him in the midst of this world. He will be pushed back and ultimately defeated in the end. For in principle, he has already suffered defeat. And one day, in the future, that battle, that war itself will be broken, not only in principle, but fully. There will be no more spiritual war for God's people. And all the earth will know that there is a God in Israel, and He saveth not with sword and spear. The battle is His, and He delivers the church's enemies into her hands. That's the victory. Now He gains that victory for His people there, according to the text. There break He the arrows of the bow, the sword, and the shield, and the battle. Where is there? We have to go back up to the previous verse, back to one even. Verse 2, in Salem is His tabernacle, His dwelling place in Zion. Verse 1, Judah, Israel. There break He the arrows. In Salem, another word for Jerusalem, in His tabernacle, His dwelling place in Zion. He's talking about the temple where God dwelled amongst His church, the temple where God came down in the pillar of cloud, and where the high priest would enter in unto God with the blood once a year. It's there in that temple that He gains this victory for His people. Now that means for us this morning three things. That there He broke the weapons and the battle. First, it shows us how the psalmist
is pointing ahead to the reality that is coming. Ask yourself this question. When did God ever defeat Israel's physical armies in the Old Testament, physical enemies, in the temple? Never. Never once in her history did that happen. But if you ask yourself, when did God defeat the spiritual enemies of His people in that temple? Even in the Old Testament, the answer is every single day. What took place in that temple every single day? The sacrifices upon the altar in that temple, where blood was shed for the covering for sin, where the high priest once a year took that blood of sacrifice into the Holy of Holies, representing reconciliation with God, union with Him. There, right there, on that altar, He broke the arrow and the sword and the shield and the battle spiritually. A beautiful pointing ahead to Christ as warrior for His people upon His cross. That's the point. Right there upon His cross, He broke the spiritual arrows and the sword and the battle once and for all. He did that by standing up upon that cross and taking all of those arrows and swords into His own self. He took the arrows of judgment that were due to us into His own body and soul, and He broke them upon the cross. There on that cross, He took the flame of the tips of those arrows in the fires of hell. There upon the cross, the sword of the enemy that was up to the throat of God's people, He plunged into His own belly, consuming it and shattering it upon His cross. He broke the battle altogether upon that cross, in principle. Death could not hold Him there. Satan could not keep Him there. He paid the penalty for sin. He reserved the right for God's people to escape that battle. He rose again from the dead. It's in His penal substitution upon His cross that He is our Christus Victor. There He secured our justification. No more condemnation because of that cross. There He secured our sanctification. No more dominion for sin and Satan anymore. There on the cross, He secured our glorification, the right to live with God forever in heaven. When He cried out after those 3 hours of darkness, "It is finished." That was the battle cry of the warrior for your soul, people of God. Remember His victory as you hold that bread and that wine in your hands. Think of Him this way, as the great warrior for His church who has crushed the enemy forever. Do you know that those are symbols of a bloody battle that you hold in your hands this morning? You went into it, and His own blood was shed to gain the victory. His own body was broken. It was a war. But though He suffers the injuries of war, He gains the victory upon that cross. Right there, there at the cross, break ye the arrows, the shield, the sword, and the battle. Number two. Secondly, there, the temple, Salem, where God dwells, there indicates that the war that He won upon the cross, in principle, is a war that He still carries out for His people today, and carries out in victory for His people today, and carries out in victory for His people in the church. There, in Zion, in the church. You break the arrows. Where are you going to see him? Break the sword and the arrow for your soul right now in 2014. Where are you going to find him applying the power of his cross that was 2,000 years ago and that atoning work to you right now so that your enemies and the enemies of the church may be defeated in your life and in mine? It's in Zion, in Jerusalem, in the church where he dwells. That's where he fights for his people still today. In the chief means of grace, the preaching of the word, he breaks the arrows. He's breaking them right now in the sword and the shield of temptation. He gives his people strength. He corrects our sin-twisted minds and emotions and desires. In the sacrament, in the Lord's Supper, he identifies us again as his people separated from the world, not the people of the world. His forgiving grace comes to us and strengthens us to go back out again so that the arrows of temptation and the long battles of the sword may be fought. Right there he does it for you, child of God. There in the life of the church, in the prayer of the church, in the songs of praise together in the church, in the life of the communion of saints in the church. Don't you experience that? That's where he applies that work of his cross to you and to me. Don't you experience that that's where the arrows of temptation are broken? That's where the sword of false doctrine is shattered? That's where sin in my life is defeated? That's where I have strength against addiction, help, accountability amongst his people? That's where I'm broken in repentance? Come to the church, where he fights for your soul. Take the Lord's Supper this morning for strength this way. Live in the church of Christ for growth. You will see arrows broken. There he does it. There in Salem, in Zion, in Judah, in Israel. There indicates he does it at the cross, the altar, but he does it in the church. And thirdly, there indicates for whom he is doing this. There break he the sword and the arrow. In Israel, in Judah, not in Assyria. Not in Egypt. In Israel he does this. Amongst the objects of his electing love, the text is pointing us to whom and for whom he fights this war and gains this victory. And the text indicates or intends to make this very special for Judah and Israel and for us. God is known in Judah, verse 1, not anywhere else. There he break the sword and arrow, and not anywhere else. Do you know that part of the reason God saves some and not all is so that the some may know how much he loves them? What kind of love is it for the bride if the husband loves all women as much as he loves his bride and tells all women that he loves them as much as he loves his bride? It is the particularity of marriage. I love you and you alone that makes it so special, so dear. So too, it is the particularity of the love of Christ for his elect bride that makes it so wonderful and special to his elect bride. I love you and I love no other. My bride, the church,
I defend you. I go to battle for you alone. I think of you when I'm out there swinging my sword. My thoughts are for you and for no other as I hang upon that cross. It is finished for you and for you only. See that too in the supper of our Lord this morning. Not all receive it. But you, child of God, who take it by faith, you do. See it as victory for you. It is Him saying to you, my body is broken, my blood is shed for you. When it wasn't broken for everyone and wasn't shed for all men, I'm your warrior. I'm your victor. Take, eat, and remember me, the warrior for your soul. Will that not encourage you, child of the Most High? He's fought for you upon His cross. He fights for you out of the life of His church. Eat and drink. Don't be afraid. And then say, with the psalmist in response in verse 4, Thou art more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey. More glorious, more excellent than any mighty enemy coming down out of the mountains to prey upon me. Thou art glorious. Seeing Him this morning as victorious warrior, see Him as glorious and excellent and praise Him. We say that this morning as you think of Him broken upon His cross, as that piece of bread is broken before your eyes. We say that this morning as you think of His blood shed upon the cross, as that wine is being poured out before your eyes. Glorious, excellent, resplendent in majesty. There's my warrior. God is known in Judah. He's not known in the world. And therefore the world doesn't see Him glorious and resplendent in majesty. But the church knows Him. And where He is known, He is praised. For His church sees what the world does not see. He is warrior. Sovereign victor for me by His excellent grace. Amen. Father, what a salvation, what a Christ. Thou art a man of war for our souls, and we give thanks as we partake of that victory this morning. Amen.